me turn this on so I don't forget. And so we're continuing on in Romans. And we're finally getting to the chapter that deals with Israel in the future. And so in the series, we've been trying to maintain the distinction between Israel and the church. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. And the reason we're doing that is because God says that in His Word. These are completely different entities. And so when we consider Israel and the church in prophecy, we're looking at two separate entities. And we've, over several months ago now, we considered some things for the church, and we know the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture, and so also referred as the happy hope of the believer in this dispensation. And so we've gone through some of those things, and hopefully we can illustrate and point out through Scripture that the rapture truth is a very important truth for believers if one is going to consistently function in one's present tense salvation. Now, with reference to Israel, we went back, we've looked at some of the covenants that God's cut with Israel. We've looked at the first Abrahamic covenant. We've looked at the Mosaic covenant. We looked at the Palestinian covenant. And we noted that some of those promises are unconditional, and they were not fulfilled. And so for Israel, those promises are still to Israel, and they're yet in the future. And so naturally this raises an issue when we consider this dispensation is, well, what is God presently doing in this dispensation with respect to Israel? And so if you try to explain how this fits in with God's promises to Israel, to what he's doing today. Now, some refer to this as the Jewish problem, But when you take scriptural literally, when you take a literal interpretation of Scripture, this leads to a dispensational understanding of Scripture. And when you see what God lays out in His Word, it's not a problem. It's explained in Scripture. And so that's exactly what Paul does in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And so in chapter 9, Paul illustrates God's sovereignty in dealing with Israel in the past. And so let's just go back into Romans 9 and we'll just review a couple things here. If we go back to Romans 9, let's pick up in verse 10 here, and we can see that Paul uses the illustration of God's choice of Jacob in 9:10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. In other words, God made a choice, and not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And so, and then it says here in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so Esau was actually the elder, but because of God's sovereignty and his choice, he chose Jacob, and he was certainly free to do so. And let's just continue on. Let's go down to verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that is desiring, nor of him that is running, but of God that is showing mercy. Let's read Romans 9:18. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden. And so God is free to do so, and God has exercised his sovereignty throughout history, and certainly in dealing with Israel. As a matter of fact, what does Paul say as he quotes Isaiah over in Romans 9:29? And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And so in verse 31, I'll pick up there. Here Paul says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not out from faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is to the majority of Jews. He's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But now this would relate to believers whom God has called in this dispensation, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or put to shame. Now in chapter 10, Paul explains God's dealing with Israel at this present time. And so here we can see that at the present time, God's not dealing with Israel in a national sense. Now, back in the Old Testament, Israel had promises pertaining to the land. They had promises pertaining to them being the head nation. But we can see that's not the case in this dispensation. In 10:2, Paul says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to a full experiential knowledge. And he explains in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He says, for Christ is an end of law for righteousness to everyone believing. And so it's an end for really trying for righteousness, because no one will be declared righteous in the sight of God by law, by their own efforts. And so Christ is an end, though, of law principle for attempting or trying or striving for righteousness to everyone that's believing. Let's move over to 10:12. And here we see there's no distinction in this present time in the gospel for the Jew or the Gentile. And so at this present dispensation, God's not dealing with Israel nationally. And so in Romans 10:12, Paul says there is no difference or distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, to call upon him, to invoke, to implore, one has to be called. And so Paul's going to go on and he explains that. Let's just continue reading down. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here he quotes from Joel, and then he says, how then may they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how may they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without one heralding? And how might they herald except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah here says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes, just Faith comes out from hearing, and hearing through a word, an individual utterance. And there's a textual problem. It would either be from God or concerning Christ. We'll stop there. And so God's not dealing with Israel nationally now. If you're a Jew, you don't have an advantage in this dispensation. God's dealing with Jew and Gentile in the same way, the same fashion. And Paul ends up ending chapter 10 here with God's appeal to Israel. And so he says, but to Israel, he says, all the day long, and this is going back to Isaiah 65:2, but to Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying, just an opposing people. And so here we see that, Israel is no longer nationally in a place of blessing in God's plan during this dispensation. But here we have this appeal that the Lord here is seen as stretching forth his hands still unto them. And so this brings us to chapter 11, and this is where we're going to pick up today, because ultimately chapter 11 is going to deal with Israel's future restoration. And so that's when we get to the end of the chapter. And so at the beginning of the chapter here, Paul is going to demonstrate, though, that Israel's rejection, it's not complete. It's not filled up to the full, because there's a remnant of Jews that are still being saved and are still being used in the purpose of God. And so Paul, this is what Paul's going to be dealing with here at the beginning of this chapter. And so we'll see where we end up today. I know I had mentioned an ending time. I may have mentioned in the past of trying to meet that ending time. And so we'll just have to see. It's kind of, we're flexible today, because I know I'm not going to get 10 verses in. And so we have the flexibility today to stop wherever we happen to land. So we'll just have to see how this goes. So let's pray, and we'll start in Romans chapter 11. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for grace and the privilege that we have to be living in this time in history and in this dispensation and be a part of your plan and purposes. And we just pray that you continue to use our time together, our time in the Word, to build up your saints. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. And so Paul's going to demonstrate that Israel's rejection, it's not complete. And Paul's going to use himself as an illustration of this. And so here he states it pretty matter-of-factly in these two verses that Israel is not cast away. And so in the grammar of this first clause in 11:1, the grammar demands a negative response to his question here. And so here Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? And so the way the question is constructed, it expects a negative response. No. No, he has not cast away his people. Now, the word cast away here, it has the idea to push away from oneself, to thrust off, to drive away, to push away. Let me just illustrate this word a couple times. Let's go back to Acts, and I won't develop the context for time's sake. But let's go back for an illustration to Acts 7:27. And here we have, and this is Stephen speaking here. And so in Acts 7:27, we're just illustrating a word. And we're just going to see how the King James translates it. I'll read verse 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong one to another?" But he that did this neighbor wrong thrust him away. And so I just wanted you to see this word. It has the idea just to thrust away, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" And so again, I'm not going to develop the context, just going to illustrate the word. Let's continue on Acts 7:39. We have this word used again. And so here the King James just translates it thrust. "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt." And so here we just see it translated as thrust. Let's catch one more illustration of this word in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you." And so here we see it just translated to put from you. And judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so there you see Paul and Barnabas talking about the word of God, seeing that you put it from you. You've pushed it away from yourselves. You thrust it off. And so this is the word that Paul is using in Romans 11 when he says, "Has God cast away or pushed away or has he thrusted off his people?" And so the use of the "may" here in the Greek expects a negative response. But Paul is not going to just leave it to Greek grammar here to share his opinion on this. He says, "May it never be." King James, "God forbid," but it's just, "May it never be." And in your New American Standard, I know some of you use a New American Standard, and they translate it, "May it never be." And in the New American Standard, they actually put an exclamation point. And I kind of agree with that. It has some emphasis.